Well, if you would, go ahead and take out your Bibles and be turning there to Daniel chapter 3. This is a new, not a new story for any of us, I'm sure, when we're going to be talking about these three men that has been read a little bit of the story for us this morning. But I want to welcome our visitors. Thank you for being here. Good to have you in our presence and to be here to worship with us. We hope that you'll find the things that we do to be lawful and right. And I hope now as we take out our Bibles, we'll learn something from the Word of God together. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This statue, if you take 18 inches to be a cubit, was 90 feet tall and it was about 9 feet wide. Now, what's interesting about that is I tried to find a building around here or something that was 90 foot tall. And I thought, maybe the tower over here, but it's much bigger. But the thing that struck me is in trying to figure out what around here we could maybe compare this to, is it's almost with a 9 foot width, that's not much. So it's almost like a pencil standing there. But at 90 feet, it would be seen from a very long distance. You recall in verse 2 and 3 that the leaders were there to dedicate the golden image. Verses 4 through 7, we won't have and take the time to read all of these, but in verse 4, then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and language, that the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall bow down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So all of the people, all languages, everybody now that has been brought into the rule of the Babylonian Empire, and it is the empire that is now ruling over the known world at that time, really. Nebuchadnezzar sets up this 90 foot by 9 foot golden image, and everybody's supposed to bow down to this image and worship. And worship is to pay homage to this 90-foot golden image. So you hear the music, and you're supposed to worship this golden image. What would you do? Now, we know how this story goes. Most of us, I'm sure, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what would you do? And you might think, well, I would do exactly what they would do. Well, would you be afraid of the fiery furnace? One of the phobias that I have is I don't want to die in a car wreck. I just don't want that to happen. That's always just bothered me. I also would not prefer to die by fire. That just seems very horrific and painful. But that's the consequence that the king has now commanded, that if you won't bow down and worship this golden image, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. What would you do? Well, if you were an Israelite, what kind of passage might be coming to mind? What kind of thoughts might be going through your mind as you are listening to the one who is heralding out the king's message, his decree, that you are supposed to bow down when you hear the music and worship this image? What kind of thoughts might be rolling through your mind? Well, turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Maybe you're thinking of what Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 and 5 say, which is when Moses delivered the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. If you turn over there to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 and 5, you'll see where it says, "You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness, anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." You might be thinking of that passage. I believe in Jehovah God. Jehovah God is the God whom I serve. And he has instructed me to not bow down to any kind of image. Never to pay homage. Why? Because God is a jealous God. Why would he be jealous? Well, the Lord is the only true and living God. These idols, there's nothing in this statue. Nothing in a 90-foot statue of gold. It didn't create itself. Man had fashioned that at the king's instruction to set this up. And I wish, again, I could say, let's think and look over here, and if you look at the, this building, you get an idea how high we're talking about when we think about how tall 90 feet is. I know from on the mountain you can easily spot the tower. I suspect that you could see a 90-foot statue out there too, sticking up above the landscape if you were to look. And so here it is. I think sometimes that would be rather intimidating to see this image and then to hear the music and to see everybody bowing down. But what would you do if you were an Israelite and you were aware of the commandments of God? Well, there were three Jewish men. There were three men who were thinking about Jehovah, their God, and his commands. Look at verse 10. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fire. What I want to point out in verse 10 and 11 is the fact that this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they know exactly what the king's command is. They state it. Verse 12, there are certain Jews of whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So these men say to the king, these men are not doing what you have commanded them to do. And an interesting thing is that these are three men that have been selected to be overseers of the king's affair in the province of Babylon, verse 12. Now that's important because where is this statue located? It's right there in their very own province where they have been set up over the affairs of the king. In verse 13 it says, then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? It seems as though the king knew these men, and you could only surmise that that's exactly true, that he would know these men that he has set up over this providence, the very providence that this golden statue is set up in. And so he's in a rage. He's furious. He has learned. These men have brought to his attention that there are three men that are over his affairs in this providence, and they're not doing what he has commanded them to do. They are not bowing down to that gold image. And he asks them, is this true? Is this true? And that's what you would do. Now, if you are ready at this time, now this is in verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, we're going to find the answer to that question. That's one of those passages that it's a great question. He asked the right question, didn't he? Although he thinks, from his perspective, there's not going to be a God that can deliver you from my fury. Well, one of the things that is often we can note here is, were they aware of the king's command? Yes, they were. In fact, sometimes when we're dealing with our children, we make sure that they understood what the rule was. Or was there anything that I said that wasn't clear about what you could and could not do? Before I left, didn't I tell you, you guys cannot do this? And then they say, yeah, that's right, Dad, we knew that's what you had told us. Well, it seems as though Nebuchadnezzar is making sure, do you understand that this is what I had said? Make sure that they understood the decree, to make sure that it's very clear. If you bow down, it's good. But if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace. So he wants them to make sure that they understand what's about to happen and they do understand. The title of the lesson that I have this morning is Not Afraid of the Fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a choice to make. Will I sin against God? And so it's pretty much laid out there in verse 15, isn't it? Bow down, good. If you don't, you're going to die in a fiery furnace. Well, that there's a choice. Maybe you've been defiant at this point, but now the king has you standing in front of them in his fury, and he wants to make sure that they've got this correct. Now, at this point, it might be that you start shaking, and you start thinking, yeah, I'm not sure that I'm ready to be cast into a fiery furnace. So, if it's okay with you, King Nebuchadnezzar, I think I'll go outside and bow down to that statue. No. Now, put yourself in that situation. What would you do? Well, you know the end, so you probably would say, well, I'd be right there. It'd be Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Stacy right there. Really? See, that's where our faith is challenged, in what kind of spirit we really have, what kind of attitude we really have. Would you fear the fiery furnace? And would that cause you to then bow down because you're afraid? As I already shared with you, I would not find it comforting at all to think that my death would be in a fiery furnace. I think I would begin to wonder how I would answer a question like that. But would your faith and trust in the Lord be strong enough to stand before the king and to be able to make a choice? You know, we may never be confronted with anything like this, like a life and death situation. But what I want you to think about is, it's pretty safe to say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen to what I'm going to say right here carefully, they already had a strong faith. They already had a strong dedication to the Lord before they ever stood before King Nebuchadnezzar confronted with a life and death situation. They did not get up that morning and just all of a sudden become the kind of men that they were. They did not wake up that morning and all of a sudden they had a strong and steady conviction and devotion to their God. I want to suggest to you that if we learn anything about these men, we learn that they already had a strong conviction and faith in their Lord. And we talk often about, we don't know where are things going to go in this country. Is there going to come a time when we may be thrown in prison, where someone will tell us we cannot preach against those types of sins? We cannot do that. You cannot do that. You cannot worship right here at 1665 South Wilson Dam Road. Close the doors. You can't do it. We may not be confronted with something like that. But if we were, we're not going to just wake up that morning and when it happens and go, oh, I've got it all together. No, these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, already had a strong faith. Will I sin against God? They already had an answer to that question. And the answer was no. No, we will not. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John wrote, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. These men had a strong faith. They had a strong conviction and devotion to Jehovah God. And so they were willing to stand before the king. And they were willing to say to the king, now in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, when the king had just asked, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? You understand the choice. Now who's going to deliver you from my hands and my fury? And here's what they answered. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And we would say, absolutely God can. And you and I would understand that that's exactly what he's going to do. But look at their faith that's found in what they continue to say. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They were willing to die in the fiery furnace. At no time did they deny the existence of their God. It's kind of like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's talking about the resurrection. He talks about that our faith is, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain, our faith, and he goes through, and then he says, and we're still dying in our sins. He finishes up to say, but that does not change the problem. Even though the things that he's saying and his point is that absolutely Jesus came forth from the grave, and that's why we preach it, and that's why we teach it, and that's why we believe in it. But he sums that up by, again, giving us this idea of, but there's still a problem. He never says, well, then you don't have sin. He wouldn't give that up, and rightfully so, because it simply was not true. They were dying in their sins. And it's kind of like here, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Their faith and their trust in God did not waver. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. So who is it that's going to deliver them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew it was Almighty God, their God, Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the great I Am. What faith to say to the king, the most powerful man on the planet, when it came to rule and power, and to stand before him and tell him that our God can deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's the one that can deliver us out of your hands. And even if he chooses not to deliver us from death, we are not going to forsake nor deny the true and living God. Well, we can learn a lot from them, can't we? A faith that will do what is right, even when the consequences are awful. And I suggest to you that they did not wake up that morning and not have that kind of conviction and faith. And this, in verse 19, really makes the king angry. Now he is infuriated. His wrath is stirred. In verse 19, it says, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's almost like maybe he brought them in there and he just couldn't believe that they were really doing that. And he was hoping that they would say, oh no, king, we're going to go out and bow down. But now they have told him that we are not going to bow down, and he is angry. And his expression has changed. And he spoke and he commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Make it hotter. Stoke it and make that thing really get hot. Verse 20, he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their outer garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't afraid of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar is angry. Very angry. The furnace is hot. You know something? He lost some mighty men that day. If you've ever thought, just at the onset of this picture, here the 3 men are bound, and the fire laps up and kills the men that are bringing them over there to throw them in. Mighty men, strong men, men of war. And yet they're in their coats, they're in their pants, they've got their hats and other garments, and they're thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. These three men fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace in verse 23. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." "Who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" he asked. And now they're loosed and they're running around in the fire. And there's a fourth man there that King Nebuchadnezzar says he's as the Son of God. And I can't say for certain, but I suspect that this is why the scriptures talk about Jesus the Christ being with them all along. Jesus the Word, the rock in the wilderness, as Paul talks about. It is God that has delivered them. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." God delivered these men, the God of Israel, the true and living God, the creator of all things, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has delivered them. And there's a lesson that he will deliver you and I. And that's comforting to know that we serve a God that delivers. This is the same God that's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is more than capable to deliver you and I from the trials and temptations of this life. One of the things that we were studying in the high school class was this very point when it came to Joshua and Caleb. They had such a strong faith. They had a faith when the other 10 men said, "We can't do it." But they said, "Yes, we can, because the Lord is with us." And these men did not waver in their faith because they knew the Lord was with them. But you know something? This is not the first time. If you go back to Daniel chapter 1, you remember this wasn't the first time that they had turned from ungodliness. This was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in Daniel chapter 1 that refused to eat the food that would defile them from the king's table. They had already defied the commands and words of the king. They were living a life to serve God. This is who they were. And what I want you to see in this last point is though they were not afraid to serve God or to sin against God, I want you to see, and let me get where I need to be here. I want you to see the power that's found when they confessed their belief in God. And I think that's exactly what they were doing. When they were standing before the king, letting him know, "We will not bow down." And I want you to see how that influenced when the Lord delivers them. I want you to see the power of their example, the power and influence they had upon everybody when they stood up for the God of heaven. In verse 28 it says, "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servant who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss from the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and put their house, in pieces, and their houses shall be made as ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." the king's words were changed. If you don't bow down, you're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. And they did that. But now that he realizes that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego does deliver, and that they had laid down their lives so as not to serve or worship any god than the Almighty God, he makes another decree that any man who would speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be cut in pieces and their houses laid to waste. The tables are turned. You say something evil against their God and you're going to get chopped up into pieces. Well, I don't think that these cowardly people that bow down before a 90-foot golden image would have any problem with not speaking evil of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, especially if they had seen what Nebuchadnezzar had seen in the fiery furnace. Everyone else is doing it, may have been the cry of the day. It seems like we can be guilty as we think about some of the things that we can learn. Everybody's falling down and worshiping the image. Everyone else is doing it. That would have been a fair assessment because that's exactly what everybody was doing. But not everybody, right? Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what that did is that prompted a powerful confession by that same man who, in all of his fury, had thrown them into the fiery furnace. Now he stands and makes a true confession and powerful confession about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we need to have this kind of courage because when we have this kind of courage, we show the world that we serve the true and living God, that we are in fact disciples of His Son, our King, Jesus the Christ. That takes courage. That takes determination. That takes our being different than everyone else. We try to justify our actions oftentimes with everyone else is doing it. But God's people need the courage to be different. We need to recognize that we have to be different and have the courage to be different. The picture that I had in that one slide of the golden image was three men standing up when everybody else was bowing down. Isn't that interesting? That of all the people, those three had courage and faith. And you and I, if you look at Matthew, we looked at this last week when we talked about being salt. Matthew chapter 5, if you look at verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to throw out, trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isn't that exactly what we see back with the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What did the king see? He saw them letting their light shine, being salt in that empire. And he glorified God. And that's what we can do. We can have that kind of influence, but we must be salt and we must be light. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the apostle Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." People need to see our good works. They need to be able to see our faith. They need to see our light shining. They need to see us standing up against things that are wrong. I've thought that somewhere, perhaps out there in the sands of time, is buried a 90-foot by 9-foot golden pencil buried in the sands of time. There was nothing to that golden image. And you and I need to understand in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're on the wrong side of His will, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were such a great example of courage and faith and someone that understood something about the true and living God. And they let it be known. And it influenced the king to where he professed and said great things. Did you notice the last passage I read back there? They got a promotion. At the end of all that, they got promoted in the providence. Making right choices to be a faithful child of God can have a lasting effect upon those around us. We also, in the high school class a couple weeks ago, talked about how we can influence generations for a long time by the decisions that we make now can affect a whole family. A whole family can fall away because of the decisions that I make in my family. My children aren't faithful. Their children aren't faithful, and it just goes right on down the line. And so we have to make right choices now and today, and I want to say again and stress that these men did not wake up and not have that kind of faith already to stand and already know, I am not going to bow down. We need to make our mind up. Their faith wasn't an accident, and our faith should not be an accident either. They were determined, we should be determined to serve God. A God that delivers. A God that, through our example, we can influence others. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Maybe you don't have that kind of faith. Where do you get that kind of faith? Where do you start? Well, what does Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I would suggest you get into the Word of God. Let these stories that maybe we've heard countless times in our life by now, let them still be those stories, those life accounts of men and their faith, the examples that they set, the courage that they had. Let that influence our faith. Let it bolster our faith. Let us learn from the examples of the good and the evil. Let us strengthen our own faith. Delve into our Bibles and increase our faith as we learn about God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to think very soberly about your lost condition. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. We must believe that He is, and we must believe that in God, and we must obey that gospel call. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to do that. You understand that I need to come and confess with my mouth my belief in Jesus Christ. You're ready to turn from your sins. You're ready to be immersed in water to wash your sins away. We want to help you in doing that, that you can put on Christ. You can go on your way rejoicing. October the 26th, the day you were born again. It'd be your new birthday. What a special day that would be. Today's the 28th, not the 26th. So the 28th would be your birthday. That'd be a great thing. Don't let my fouling that up mess you up in your thoughts. If you're serious about that, we want to help you in obeying the gospel. If you are a child of God and there are things amiss, we need to help you and pray with you about sins in your life. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.